sharing some selected passages from Matthew chapter 2. It's a very familiar story with us. We're in the Christmas season, and it goes right along with what Travis and his family has already shared with us about what to give for Christmas. We read in Matthew chapter 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And you know the attitude that King Herod had. And he instructed them to come back and tell him where they would find this new king. But the Bible says, after hearing the king in verse 9, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw this star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I suppose one of the pressing questions that we all face at this time of the year has been, what can I give that special person for Christmas? What can I give? What kind of gift will I give that? Someone has said that Christmas giving is giving something which you probably like yourself, but which the receiver could care less about. And so he went on to say, well, on December the 26th, there will be a great fruit basket turnover as people rush back to the stores to exchange their gifts for something they really wanted. I know this is a rather cynical attitude that desperately needs adjusting. We talk about giving gifts, and I've been amazed at how you see the advertisement on television, what kind of gifts they are suggesting giving. I'm kind of amused at the fact that it used to be if you, the ultimate gift you could give to a spouse would be a Mercedes Benz. You know what it is now? It's a pickup truck. That seems to be more popular than any other gift now, and you see them about giving away. But is that all Christmas giving is about? Some lavish gift that you can make some impression with people about some really expensive gift. But I would remind ourselves, the first Christmas was a time of giving, and so it has been every Christmas since. When Jesus was an infant, we know the Magi brought him gifts of gold, and frankincense, and myrrh, the best money could buy. The shepherds didn't bring material gifts, but they brought their faith in response to the angel's report. Joseph and Mary gave their lives. They committed themselves to God's plan, even though they didn't fully understand it at that time. God the Father gave the greatest gift of all, His only begotten Son. He gave the gift that cannot be described with words and cannot be duplicated. So I hope we're beginning to understand that Christmas giving is more than just material gifts that we give. There are some gifts that money cannot buy, but have tremendous and incalculable value. What shall we give this Christmas that money can't buy? I want to suggest a few of those gifts this morning that you can give, that you don't have to buy with money, that are absolutely invaluable as it touches people's lives. First of all, we can give the gift of love. We sometimes overlook this wonderful gift of love that is given to us at Christmas time, but we not only need to give love at Christmas time, we need to give it year-round. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, the Pharisees asked Jesus a question, "Master or teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus simply answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and your strength. And the second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love is a wonderful gift. Love the Lord first. He comes before family even. Seems strange to us, but Jesus tells us that we're to put Him first in everything. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 10, Jesus said this, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You mean you tell me I'm supposed to love God, love Jesus more than I love my family? That's what the Bible says. But we need to understand that when we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, you'll not love your family less. I submit to you, you'll love them more. Because you're beginning to understand what the love of God is really all about. We ought to love Him before things. We get worried about our clothing, our food, our shelter, and all these things we think are so necessary. What did Jesus tell us? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's going to take care of our needs if we learn to trust Him. He's not going to take care of our greeds, but He'll take care of our needs. He may not take care of our wants, but He'll take care of that which we need the most at the time that we need it. One of the greatest things we need is love. We're to love others. John tells us in 1 John 4:20 and 21, if we say we love God and don't love our brothers, then the love of God's not really in us. But if we love God, we'll love one another. We'll love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But the question becomes, how do we translate this love into everyday living? The little Catholic nun, Mother Teresa, said this, it's not how much you do, but how much love you put into what you do that counts. We can learn a lot from that, couldn't we? Sometimes we do things, even in church, out of duty or think we need to or have to do this. No, we need to do it because we love God and we love God's people. And then when we do that, there will be much more joy in our hearts and lives, and we'll be greater fulfilled in what we do. Someone made the following applications about love. And when they are applied, they will be an effective demonstration of love being given. Somebody wrote, peace is love resting. Prayer is love keeping tryst. Sympathy is love tenderly feeling. Enthusiasm is love burning. Hope is love expecting. Patience is love waiting. Faithfulness is love sticking fast. Humility is love taking the true pledge. Modesty is love keeping out of sight. Humility is love taking the true pledge. Soul winning is love pleading. Sanctification is love in action. How precious is love? We sometimes overlook one of the most precious gifts of all. And when we can give love to one another, we are giving like God gave to you and me. I'm reminded this Thanksgiving of how precious love and how precious family really is. We were at our daughter-in-law's family on Thursday for lunch, and as we gathered together to return thanks for the meal, they all gathered together and held hands. And I just felt led of the Lord to remind, because that family had been through a lot. They lost four loved ones in a very short period of time. There was a husband, a wife, a sister, a nephew, and a brother, all going home to be with the Lord. And as I shared that with them and said, I know this is a difficult time. It's always difficult at a special time of year when you've lost a loved one like that. It's a very emotional time. But I reminded them, isn't it wonderful that you have precious memories to help you to remind those people in the loving, wonderful times you had with them that not even death can take away. And when I finished praying and giving God thanks for this Thanksgiving season and thankful for the memory of these precious people, when I said the amen, I noticed there were a lot of tears shed. Nothing wrong with that. They're always very special. Saturday, I talked with a man who his father recently passed away, and he said Thanksgiving was hard. And he teared up because it's always difficult when someone that you love is not there. But isn't it wonderful to love in such a way that there's a special place in your heart that even though it's painful, there's also that note of joy and thanksgiving and praise to God that you had that time with them, that you loved while they were here. Nothing more precious than loving one another, loving a family member. Love cannot be wasted. It makes no difference where it is shared. It always brings big returns. So one of the greatest gifts we can give is the gift of love. Love one another because we love God. There's another special gift we can give that won't cost you a dime. It's called the gift of forgiveness. Forgiveness will be freely offered when we realize that we are forgiven. In his model prayer, the Lord Jesus prayed, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." I really like the way a little girl prayed this prayer when she was asked to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And she said, "Lord, forgive me for the trash in my baskets and forgive those who put trash in my basket." I think she had it right, didn't she? She understood how precious forgiveness really is. To forgive means to bear away, to wipe off, to dismiss. When God forgave you and me, he regarded the debt paid. He no longer held it to our account. And reconciliation with God became possible for you and me. In a cemetery not far from New York City is a headstone engraved with one single word, forgiven. The message is simple, it's unembellished. There's no date of birth and no epitaph. There's only a name and that single solitary word, forgiven. But folks, that is the greatest word that can be applied to any man, woman, boy, or girl. And that could be written on any gravestone. Sadly, too many people don't understand how precious forgiveness really is. Think about it. Forgiveness. Sweet words. Precious words. The Lord Jesus Christ, looking down from the cross, not only looked on those people, but I think he looked down through eternity and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He offers you and me forgiveness. Freely. Forgiven. We need to understand that unforgiven sins or unforgiven debts can cause strife and bitterness and jealousy and all kinds of problems in a person's life. It's interesting to note that Jesus, knowing the hearts of people, felt constrained to explain this petition in the Lord's Prayer. He said, "If you forgive others their trespasses against you, God will forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses against you, God will not forgive you." You see, forgiveness shuts the door on God's forgiveness. Unforgiveness shuts the door on God's forgiveness to you and me. It shuts out wonderful blessings from the Lord. Someone wrote, "He who cannot forgive others destroys the bridge over which he himself must pass." But forgiveness is characteristic of the one who is a member of God's kingdom. It requires great effort to be forgiving, I realize. I read a story about old Joe who was dying. For years he had been at odds with Bill, formerly one of his best friends. So wanting to straighten things out, he sent word to Bill for him to come and see him. When Bill arrived, Joe told him that he was afraid to go into eternity with such bad feelings between them. And then very reluctantly, with great effort, Joe apologized for the things he had said and done against Bill. He also reassured Bill that he forgave him for his offenses. Everything seemed to be fine until Bill turned to leave, and as he walked out the room, Joe called out after him, "But remember, Bill, if I get better, this doesn't count." That's not forgiveness, folks. You can't hold to it. You got to let it go. Turn it over to the Lord. And let him deal with your heart. Forgiveness. You need to remember to be forgiving as God in Christ has forgiven you and me. A forgiven people. In his book, You Can Win, Roger Campbell tells of a woman who had been treated wrongly by her church and came to him for help. He was sympathetic to her situation, but began to realize that she would not be delivered from her hurt feelings until she got a glimpse of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he asked her a strange question. "Has anyone spat on you?" She looked at him with a quizzical look and said, "No, they did on Jesus." She began to get the picture. She saw his point. While she had certainly been mistreated by people who should have known better, she had not endured the pain and the shame experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering and death for her sins. His simple question to her changed her attitude about her persecutors. And she was able to forgive those who have snubbed her and avoided her. Forgiveness is a precious, precious gift that we can give to others. But unforgiveness costs way too much. It costs too much mentally. It costs too much emotionally. It costs too much physically. And it costs way too much spiritually. It just boxes us in, turns us into a bitter, hard, cold individual. Unforgiveness. That's why forgiveness is so precious. I hope there's no one that you need to forgive, but if there is, then you need to do it. Do it before it's too late. Forgiveness, you see, is relinquishing our rights to hurt back. It was Augustine who said, if you are suffering from a bad man's injustice, forgive him, lest there be two bad men. He's absolutely right. So you need to decide to forgive. Someone wrote, decide to forgive, for resentment is negative. Resentment is poisonous. Resentment diminishes and devours the self. Be the first to forgive, to smile and take the first step. And you will see happiness bloom on the face of your human brother or sister. Be always the first. Do not wait for others to forgive. For by forgiving, you become the master of fate, the fashioner of life, the doer of miracles. To forgive is the highest, most beautiful form of love. In return, you will receive untold peace and happiness. True words, wonderful words that we need to hear. Giving the gift of forgiveness will set you free to live and love life lavishly in the Lord Jesus. Forgiveness. There's another gift that you can give that will pay wonderful dividends. You can give the gift of a good example. A good example. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise your youthfulness, but instead be an example of the believer in speech, in conduct, in faith, in righteousness. Be an example to others. Being an example will give praise to Almighty God and will be a blessing in your life. There's all kind of praise that we need to give to God by being an example to Him. It's a wonderful example to give praise to the Lord. Anyway, think about it. Graduation, when you graduated from college, there were levels of honor bestowed on those who have done a good job. There's cum laude and magna cum laude and summa cum laude. But listen, three levels of honor. But in the realm of giving praise, there's high praise, higher praise, and highest praise. Your friends can get high praise, and some folks who blessed you or have been merciful may deserve a higher praise. But God is the only one who deserves the summa cum laude of the highest praise. This kind of praise should be reserved for Him. And when we give a good example, when you live a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, when you walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, when you live so that people look at you and they see the Word of God being translated in your life, it brings honor and glory to Almighty God in your daily walk with Him. That's giving God the highest praise, not just with our lips, but with our lifestyle. Yes, we need to come together and praise Him on Sunday morning, sometimes lifting our hands in praise. Thank God for His goodness and mercy and love, but opening our hearts to His love and presence and power. Giving Him praise, giving a good example that we love the Lord above all else and we're going to walk in His steps on a daily basis. Children need to see an example of us, of faithfulness and joy and love and peace and giving a good example. The word example means riding under. I don't know what they do now in first grade, but when I was in first grade, we had a riding master. And we could put that writing master on a sheet and trace the word and trace the letters in it. I could write good that way. A lot better than I can now. But Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, left His imprints in the steps He took while on earth. He changed the lives of our forebears, and they left a godly legacy for you and me to follow, to inspire us. Many of us, many of you are taking that to heart, and I thank God for it, and striving to get set a proper example before those who follow you. I believe you realize the responsibility that you have to be faithful to the gospel that was handed down to us by godly examples. We need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, tracing his steps. I was reminded early on in my life by my wife one day. We were at home back in Person County, and it snowed that weekend. And I had been outside to get some wood from the wood pile. We had a fireplace down in the basement. And when I came back upstairs, Peggy said, "Come here, I'll show you something." One of our boys, it may have been Paul, Dwayne, the oldest, I'm not sure which one, but they were outside. I always took some long steps, but he was trying to walk in my steps where I had gone, in my footsteps. She said, "Does that tell you anything?" We sing that song, "Footsteps of Jesus, that makes the pathway glow. I will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go." That's our example. And if we follow in his footsteps and we follow his example, we'll be a good example. We'll be a good example to children and to others that we come in contact with every day, no matter where it is. It could be in those unguarded moments when we're not thinking anybody's looking at us, but people watch. When they realize that we're believers, followers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they watch how we react and how we live and what we say and how we do the things that we do every day of our lives. We're being an example. The question is, what kind of example are we setting before people on a daily basis? In speech, in our conduct, in our manner of life, in our faithfulness, and in what we do on a daily basis. The only way we can set the proper example is keep our eyes on Jesus and follow in his footsteps. We need to give a good example. We're to be Christ-like examples. So let's be godly examples, especially to children at Christmas time. The most valuable gift you can give another is a good example. Athanasius was absolutely correct when he said, "You cannot put straight in others what is warped in yourself." Give a good example. Give a good example. Then we can give the gospel to the lost. What more precious gift than you give? I'm all for social outreach and social concern and giving people food and things like this. We do that. But there's nothing more precious than you can give someone than the good news of God's love that's revealed in Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel. We say we're a missionary Baptist church. We either own missionary, and being a missionary, or we need one. We need to share the love of Jesus Christ. Share the gospel. Give the gospel to someone. What a precious gift to see a person come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And you will be the recipient of a great joy of seeing that person get saved when you share the gospel with them. And then lastly, we can give glory to God. The multitude of the heavenly host on the first Christmas day praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men." There are four good reasons why we ought to give glory to God. First of all, it magnifies the right person. John the Baptist had it right when he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." How can we give glory to God in light of all how can we not give glory to God in the light of all he's done for us? We rightly sing, "To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world, you and me, that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the light gate that all may go in." To God be the glory, great things he has done. Giving glory to God also acknowledges our stewardship. The psalmist declared, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." What are his benefits? The psalmist goes on to say, "He has removed all of our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us." What a great blessing. And we are stewards of God's blessings. Since God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, Let us give glory to him. There's a beggar who asked a gift from a person who appeared to be a wealthy lady. She gave him a coin saying, "This is more than God has ever given me." "Old lady," said the beggar, "everything you have been given by the Lord has been given by him." "True," she said, "God has not given it to me. It remained his all the time. He only loaned it to me to distribute to others." What kind of attitude do you have toward what you own, what you have? We're just trustees. We're just good stewards of all that God has blessed you and me with. And we're to use that in a way that brings honor and glory to him. When we give of how God has blessed us, of our tithes and our offerings — tithes belong to the Lord, offering is the giving above that — then we're giving the way we ought to give, tithes and offerings, to Almighty God. And we need to give them freely to him. Give glory to God when we do that. When that truth grips our souls, we will give glory to him. It also expresses humility and gratitude. The proud do not give glory to God. Base people do not express gratitude. God is praised by the humble and the grateful. Glory to God warms the Christian's heart